The scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
It is indeed a blessing and an honor to be in worship this morning, to have experienced what we have experienced. It never ceases to amaze me that the serious-minded have a way of making sure that God is glorified, because God deserves the glory. And so I hope, pray, and trust that you will be eternally grateful for the blessing of being part of a congregation that sees the seriousness of Jehovah and how he is to be respected, how he is to be honored. In a time in which men are not honoring God even amongst his people, it's good to be around a people that see the necessity of making sure that God is glorified and that the church is edified. This morning I want us to speak for a couple of minutes on the subject entering into his gates with thanksgiving. This month we are talking about Thanksgiving, and rightfully so. It is the month of November, where our nation takes a little time to recognize gratitude and how we ought to be a gracious people. And so this week I want us to talk about entering into his gates with thanksgiving, coming from the 100th division of Psalms and looking at these five verses. I am amazed at least what I found. And so I hope, pray, and trust that after we are finished, you can say it has been good for us to have been in the house of the Lord. Five quick things that I hope we can garner from the text. Number one, I want us to see the invitation to come in verse 1. Number two, I want us to see the invitation to serve and sing in verse 2. Number 3, I want us to see the invitation to know his position and power, verse 3. Number 4, I want us to see the invitation to gain full access with thanksgiving, verse 4. And finally, but not least, the invitation to experience his beautiful trifecta in verse 5. The invitation to come, when we consider this great division in the book of Psalm, don't know exactly who it is, and it doesn't matter. We know that it is the psalmist. We know that he is inspired, whoever he may be. When we consider being thankful, we must be thankful as the people of God for the opportunity that we have, notice this, to be called the children of God. Now, I'll pause for us to listen to that and to ponder that, because John would say in 1 John 3 in verse number 1, Beloved, that we have been called the children of God. What a great identifier. What great identity that we have as the people of God, a noble name, if you will.
Our task, if you will, is to make sure that people understand that we do have this great invitation, and this great invitation has been given to us, and we ought to go out and help people with this great invitation. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The idea of lands, he's not talking about the earth itself. He's talking about the inhabitants of the earth. The invitation to all people to make a joyful noise to the Lord, and it is consistent with who God is. God desires all men to honor him, for he sent his son to die for all men. And so when we consider the great invitation to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, it sounds like the great commission of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The invitation was to tell everybody about Jesus Christ and his authority. Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus Christ and the salvation and that ability to be moral individuals. Here, the psalmist is telling those of the land, make a joyful noise to the Lord. No one should be exempt from having the opportunity to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Why? Because the invitation is for all men. Which brings me to a subtle point that I want to make. Because there are some language, even among the children of God, members of the Church of Christ, they would say that we're all sinners. Friends, I hope I can persuade you this morning not to talk like that. And the reason why is because in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2, the church at Corinth, in the midst of all of their problems, Paul told them that they were called to be saints. Well, what about what Paul said? He was chief of sinners. Paul understood the life that he had before Christ. But when we understand who we are, that we are saints, here the psalmist is making the proclamation that everybody ought to be making a joyful noise. And the only way to do that is to come before him. And the only way to do that is to be holy. Friends, I want us to be encouraged that as the people of God, there are two categories of sinners. One category are those who are outside of the will of God, outside of the covenant of Christ. Here, the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and following, as it relates to those who are sinners, those who are outside of Christ. But then in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we know that the child of God can walk away from God. And those who are faithful can turn a sinner from the error of their way, Brother Braswell. So there are two categories of sinners. And when we think about the proclamation and the idea of teaching people and helping people to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, they have to understand that God himself is holy. And we have to be holy too. And turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me show you something about someone who is outside of Christ who can even come into our assemblies. The invitation is for all to make a joyful noise. And this is why we have a responsibility to conduct worship the way that we have conducted it this morning. Not just in the preaching of the word, but in how we observe the Lord's Supper. And how we observe the communion, the giving, and how we sing unto the Lord. Everything is done with honor and respect toward the most high God. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 through verse number 25, here we see something very powerful and worthy of our consideration. Talking about one who is on the outside, when the whole church comes together in one place, verse 23, verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secret of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Friends, that's why it's important for us to come together. That's why it's important that we invite those who are outside of the will of God, outside of the covenant of Christ, outside of the church of Christ, to come and worship with us. Perhaps something will be said in the sermon, something will be done in the worship that will cause the secrets of that sinner's heart to say, I need to do something about this. Friends, make no mistake about it. It is a great invitation to come. No wonder our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would say in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The great invitation by the great inviter. And friends, what are we doing? We're doing likewise. Psalm 100, verse 2. In Psalm 100 and verse number 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. As I was considering this, the invitation to serve and sing. God just doesn't want people to be saved. He wants moral individuals. He wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's all men. He wants us to serve him with gladness. He wants us to serve him in a holy state. Bible teaches us that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not wood. God is not some object that man can concoct and make with his own hands. God is spirit. And because of this, man has to come before him in a state of holiness, in a state of cleansing, if you will. His conscience must be cleansed. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14, here the Hebrews writer makes an excellent point about serving God. The Greek word for serve there is the Greek word latreo. It literally means to offer up spiritual service unto God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14, here the Bible teaches us in no uncertain terms, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God. Notice this. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. Notice for what reason? To serve the living God. Friends, you want to know why we have so many problems in our nation? You want to know why we have so many problems in our land? Because men believe that they can serve a holy God with a defiled conscience. Men believe that they can come up with their own standard of living. Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walks to direct his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Here, the Hebrews writer makes an excellent point that the way that one can serve God, one has to have their conscience cleansed from dead works. But how does one have their conscience cleansed from dead works? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through verse number 24, notice what the Bible here says. In Hebrews 10, starting at verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, he's talking about baptism and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, the invitation, as it was given to those during the days of the psalmist, is the same invitation for us by principle for those who are outside of Christ from those who are inside of Christ. And let us consider one another. Notice what he says. And let us hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Here it is. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. The conscience. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the saga continues. Here we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20 and 21. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Watch this. And few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. This is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. What is baptism, Peter? It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, as the psalmist is given that great invitation in Psalm 100, he's not just telling people that you can come and serve and sing any type of way that you want. No, sir. No, ma'am. And the invitation for us as well, that when someone wants to come to the Lord, they have to do it according to the Lord's way. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just going to tell you what happened. Just last night, I was on my way home from somewhere, and I received a text message from someone in Abilene, Texas, saying, Mike, I want to be baptized. Can you lead me to someone? I know you're not here. I say, yeah, I can lead you to someone. I say, well, you need to be taught. He said, well, it doesn't matter where I need to be baptized. I just need to be baptized. I say, it's obvious that you need to be taught more. I can't tell you it's okay for you to just walk in here and begin worshiping God, and God is going to accept your worship because you say, this is how I want it. No, you got to come in the way that God says so. And let me tell you what members of the church have been doing for years, and I know it's to be true. Well, it doesn't matter how you come as long as you come. Friends, that's false. That ought to hurt us because God is holy. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, God is holy, and he wants us to be a moral people. We're a peculiar people, a holy nation. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy. Friends, we ought to be a people who are striving to make our calling and election sure. Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist's invitation was to serve and sing. Our invitation is exactly the same. We don't invite people to just come and sit idly and play instruments of music unto God. Friends, our invitation is for them to come into Christ and get to work in Christ and to worship God according to the way that he said it. In Hebrews 13, look at verse number 16. Notice what the Hebrews writer here has to say. I find it very powerful that the Bible clearly teaches. I know we go to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, verse number 16, and we'll go there. However, when we consider Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, notice what the Bible there says. Therefore, by him, talking about Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Why do we want people to come into the presence of God? Number one, we want them to use their mouths. Number two, we want them to be a thankful people. And friends, shouldn't we be thankful too? When we're singing, shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we be thankful to God for what he has done? We live in a nation where we can still be thankful. Don't know how long that's going to be, but you still have to be thankful even in the midst of a nation that's not. Wow, because we're a peculiar people. We're a holy nation. We're a different nation inside of a nation that's not holy. We're still a nation of God's people. God's people ought to thrive. It doesn't matter where we are. I made a comment. I hope that you caught it as it relates to people are not invited to come sit idly and worship God with instruments of music. I didn't make that comment just to be making it. I made it on purpose. Why is that? Because when you think about worshiping God, God requires living individuals to offer up living sacrifices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 7, we understand that the Bible clearly teaches us that instruments of music are lifeless entities. Friends, notice what the Bible here has to say. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? It is lifeless. God wants those people who have life to honor him and worship him. Friends, that's us. That's us. For we worship God in spirit and in truth. We sing with the spirit and we sing with the understanding. So the psalmist said, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Those Gentiles, those heathens, those ones who needed to be proselyted into the people of God, the Jews, if you will, when those Gentiles would come in, the males would have to be circumcised, thus identifying themselves with the people of God. When those who are on the outside come into Christ, you have to be circumcised, Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. And that circumcision is not the circumcision of hands, but it's the circumcision of the heart through the operation of God. Wow. Friends, God knows what he's doing. We got false teachers even in the Church of Christ. Well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. The question is, do you have to be baptized in the blood of Christ to be circumcised? Because if you do, then this all goes together. Look at Psalm 100. It's amazing. The invitation to know his position and power. I'll be honest with you, this is my favorite point. I believe that this is the hub of these five verses. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. All the invitation to know his position, his power. I believe that when Mike Bonner gets in trouble, Mike Bonner puts himself in the position of God in his life. But when I keep God where he is, the high and lofty one, the one that the psalmist says, I believe in Psalm 116, 117, I believe it, no, 113, who has to look down just to behold the things that are going on in the earth. He's high and he's lofty. In Exodus 9 and verse number 14, the Bible says that there is none like me in all the earth. But look at Isaiah chapter 46 and verse number 9. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse number 9, as I was pondering this and thinking about this and making application even in my own mind, with my own life. In verse number 9, notice, remember the former things of old. I quote, for I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. We got people who want to esteem themselves as if they're the standard. They're the authority. The psalmist says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. God is God. No one else is God. No one else can even portray themselves to be God and be successful at it. He is God all by himself. In Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, notice what the Bible there says. In Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits. The word inhabits literally means in the Hebrew, he fills it up to the full. Whose name is holy. He inhabits eternity. Reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse number 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God fills up to the full eternity. When we get to heaven, friends, one day, Brother Royce, God will inhabit all of eternity and we'll be right there in the midst of him. Friends, this is my favorite point. It's my favorite point because God is God. Doesn't matter who's on the throne as it relates to the presidency. God is God. In Isaiah 44, verses 5 and following, notice what the Bible here says. Friends, we can't make these things up. In Isaiah 44, starting at verse number 5, I am the Lord, and there is none other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Friends, did you hear that? God is the one that we ought to praise. Look at verse 6 and 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. And there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens, from above. And let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strive with his maker. Friends, God is God. He's the one that is all powerful. He's the one that we pray to. He's the one that brought forth salvation for us. He's the one that we trust. He's the one that we invite all men to come in and experience. God is God. I think sometimes I forget that. I believe sometimes you do too. We get caught up in ourselves. But he's powerful. Some attempt to bring God down to their level, but you can't. God cannot be brought down because he's high and lofty. He is the one that made us and not we ourselves. Even in the midst of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Sounds like a contradiction of terms, but he is the one that gives us power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. He is the one that we have life in, breath in, Acts 17, 24 and following. Friends, God is God. He is the one that made us. Paul would make this point to those in Athens, to all of those idolaters who were there in the land. At least they had enough sense to have an inscription to the unknown God, in which Paul would use that as a point to talk about the God of heaven who created all things. Friends, we ought to be thankful that we serve a God like that. We ought to be thankful that God made us in his image. He's made us one blood, Acts 17, verse 26. We live in a world that has been promoting for the last year in 2020 all of this BLM and all this other junk that's just straight up stupid. I said it. It's stupid. Why? Because God could care less what color you are. He cares about the content of, he cares about your character. That's what he cares about. He cares about who you are. And when you understand who you are, then you can understand whose you are. And so when we consider these things here, God has made us one blood. This is the same one that created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse number 1. Paul would say he made everything in it, Acts 17 and verse number 24. And how did you do it, God? I spoke it. Let be, and it was. Wow. Can you imagine? Be. Stuff just starts. Can you imagine that? God made man from the dust of the ground. Be. The next thing you know, he breathes life into him. And that man begins to walk and talk and think. That's the God we serve. He was God before the election. He'll be God after it. He was God before your parents died. He'll be God after they die. He was God before you lost a child, he'll be God after that child. He was God before you obeyed the gospel, he'll be God when you leave this earth. I know those are sensitive subjects, but friends, he's still God, and he doesn't change. Sometimes I sit on my couch, and I'm just thankful that God is God, and I can just sit on my couch and relax. Just relax. But it took time and years to get to that point. Oh, yeah. It took years to get to that point. My family will tell you, I used to go off the handle sometimes. Right, Nate? Straight off the handle. But it's hard to get me to go off the handle now. Because I know who's in control. And he's always been in control. It just took me a while to get there. It's going to take everybody a while to get there. He's powerful. And because he's powerful, he put it in a book so we can read it. He is the one that made the heavens and the earth. Mike has said that. I had to say it again because he is the same one that is going to speak the world out of existence and burn it up. He ain't going to come down here and put it in his hand and catch it on, light it on fire. No, he's just going to speak it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through verse number 16, he's just going to speak it. Bible teaches us in Hebrews 1 and verse number 10, he's going to roll it up like a garment. Revelation 20 and verse number 10, he's going to fling it away. God, how are you going to do that? I'm going to speak it. That's the God that we serve, Estes. And no wonder the psalmist said, know ye that the Lord, he is God. You can imagine some of the Jews and some of the heathens of that particular time, the Gentiles, thinking that they were the ones that were powerful in and of themselves. The kings of the earth were powerful in and of themselves. No, know ye the Lord that he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We got to keep that in our minds. I remember a preacher saying one time, boy, you ain't nothing but a hunk of clay with a necktie. That's true. You got those who say, I don't know what the church is going to do. The church is going to do the same thing it's always done. Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church is going to be okay. Why? Because as long as God lives, the church lives. He created everything from nothing. He spoke it into existence. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Look at Hebrews 11 and look at verse number 6. We love this passage. We love this passage and powerful passage. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, in the context of faith, by faith, notice what the Bible says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, talking about God. For he that comes to God must believe what, Braswell? That He is. You can't even begin Christianity unless you believe that He exists. No wonder He is the great I Am. He's the self-existing one. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the all-efficient one. He is. And the very fact that we exist is a demonstration that He exists. Because He Himself, Job 7 and verse number 17, is mind. He has given us mind. Unless you have lost your mind. Remember one time I lost my mind and my mama said, boy, you better go back in your room because you lost your mind and go get it. Some folk have lost their minds, even in the church. But friends, know ye that the Lord, He is God. He is holy. He is jealous. He is upright. He is fire. He is salvation. He is strength. He is life. He is the great I Am. He exists. And because He exists, we exist. But notice what the psalmist says. He says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Friends, did you hear that? Did you see that? We are His people. Friends, we're called by His name. We are His people. We have obeyed the gospel. We're His people. We're so much His people that God gave us that noble name. What name is that, God? I gave you Christian. Some fools had the nerve to say that that name was given to us by those who hated Christians. That's dumb. In Isaiah 62, verses number 2, God was going to be giving His people a new name. The Gentiles were going to see the righteousness of the Jews, and then God was going to give them that new name. What's that new name? Acts 11 and verse 26, that name is Christian. We're Christian. Even Agrippa said, almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian. Peter would say, if any man suffer as a Christian, what is a Christian? A follower of Christ, one who has the mind of Christ, one who is walking in love, one who doesn't mind taking a beating for Jesus. Brother Dennis came up here talking about Matthew 26, going to Luke chapter 22, I believe it was, and I wanted to just cry on the front pew, talking about that needle going in. I don't even know what he called it, but it don't matter because it hurt. And he said, you stop. But God didn't say stop, and Jesus didn't say stop. Nailed him to the cross. He stayed there for us. He can take a beating for us. We better buckle up and take a beating for Him. And it's fair. But it's not fair. Yes, it is. It's fair because we got something to look forward to. It's called glory. It's called heaven. It's called eternal life. We're His sheep. We're part of the sheepfold. John 10 verses 1 and following. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow. What's the name of these sheep? Christian. Father, where did you put these sheep? I put them in the church. What's the name of the church, Father? It's the church of Christ. Oh, you're going to hear some more. You're going to hear bolder preaching from this point forward, friends. The elders himself might run me out of here. Because the world is getting bold now. I'm going to get bold right there with them. Yeah, you better believe I am. And I ain't backing up not one iota. Ain't no need of backing up. because there's no armor on the backside. But notice what he says in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Can you imagine an elder sitting on each exit, each door? And as you walked in, they say, give thanks to the Lord today. It doesn't matter what you're going through, you give thanks. Doesn't matter how you feel, you give glory and honor to God. Give thanks. Brother Mike, they can't do that. That's far-fetched. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. I'm not smart enough to make this up. In Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse number 1, if Brother Pope Joy was here, he'd be smiling right now because he loves Jeremiah. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Stand in the gate. Here he said in Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the words of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Jeremiah, stand in the gate. You know, we could easily stand in the gates and say, have a good attitude as you worship God today. Keep all your problems on the outside. Just focus on God right now. This is God's time. This is your brethren time. You need to build them up. You need to encourage them. Friends, it caused me to think about the gates of Jerusalem and how the gates of Jerusalem was the only access into the great city. No wonder when Nehemiah heard the news from Hanani and how the gates were being burned down and the walls had been torn down. And he cried and he mourned and he meditated and he prayed to God. And he went to Jerusalem to rebuild the gates and rebuild the wall. Why? Because of the protection that the people of God did not have. Caused me to think about Jerusalem being that fortified city, being the city of David, city of truth, Jebus, Zion, a fortified city. In Zechariah 2 and verse number 5, the Bible would teach us that the New Testament church wouldn't have physical walls around her. God would be around her. And God will be a wall of fire. Jeremiah 23 and 29, Brother Royce, God's word is a fire. What keeps the church protected? The word of God. Man, brethren, you stay in the word, you'll be protected. God, what are you going to protect? Our human bodies? I'm going to protect your soul. Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. God, what are you going to protect? I'm going to protect your soul. That wall of fire. Parents, teach your children the word of God. I keep saying this every week, and it just never fails. People putting off the word of God. People ain't studying the word of God. People relying upon their own understanding. You better study God's word. You got to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're going to get drawn away by this world that we're living in. They're going to say, come home, and they're going to say, it's all right for me to change my physical anatomy to something else. They're going to come home, and they're going to say, hey, I'm about to enter into a covenant relationship with someone of the same sex. They're going to come home. They're going to start living with someone who's not their spouse. They're going to start dressing immodest. They're going to enter into a marriage covenant that is unauthorized by God. Friends, I'm telling you, the only defense we have is the word of God. It's the only defense we have. And so no wonder he tells them to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Why? What's inside the gates? Salvation. What's inside the gates? Psalm 118, verses 19 through 21. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving unto God. What's inside the gates? Psalm 107, and look at verse number 22. I'm almost done because you ain't looking right. In Psalm 107, in verse number 22, notice what the Bible says. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his work with rejoicing. What's inside the gates? Friends, let me tell you what's going on in the inside of the Church of Christ, at least here at 9th and Main, Thanksgiving. Sound gospel teaching and preaching. Sound living. That's what's inside these walls. We just hope and pray that you take that to your own walls, in your own house. In Colossians 3 and verse number 15, notice what the church ought to be. In Colossians 3 and verse number 15, friends, we ought to be a thankful people. Oh, we go to verse 16, and rightfully so, but verse 15 comes before verse 16. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And what, Paul? Be thankful. What are you thankful for? I'm thankful to be a member of the Church of Christ. I ain't trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be right. But friends, I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I'm a Christian. That's it. Well, Brother Mike, you don't have to be calling them names out. You got to today because people don't understand the difference. We can't even tell the difference between anatomies. If a man can't tell a woman's a woman, brethren, we got problems. And you can see that. And then you get men in the pulpit and you don't know what he just got through preaching. We're all going to be saved. No. Enter into his gates. Into the secure location with thanksgiving. And into his courts. The idea of the courts was that area around the temple complex that surrounded the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go in once a year, where the worship would take place in the Holy of Holies. And there was a place around even the temple, the courts, if you will, that had a wall. And on that wall, friends, it was known as the balustrade wall. And on that wall, it literally says, no Gentiles beyond this point. That's the same wall that Jesus came and he broke that middle wall of partition down. And we got brethren trying to build that wall back up. The world is building a wall back up between races, friends, not in the Church of Christ. No, sir. I refuse to build up something that Jesus Christ came to tear down. We enter into his gates with praise. Praising God in song, literally lauding God and giving him high praise and honor for just being God. Moses would tell the second generation of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 21 that God was their praise. He's your God. Solomon would use the same idea. Let me let you go. But I can't let you go without that last point. Look at it. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. God is good. I call this the beautiful trifecta. Because the trifecta, when you see the idea of three things winning, is also used in a negative connotation, but that's not the connotation that we want to use it in. But here you see three beautiful things. Number one, the Lord is good. Number two, his mercy is everlasting. And number three, his truth endures to all generation. Let's break this down. The people of God win in three ways. We win because of the goodness of God. Do we understand and still remember that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? Romans 2, verse 4. God, you're so good. You haven't given me what I deserve. I'm going to turn around and do what you have said. In Romans 11 and verse number 22, behold the goodness and severity of God. God is good, yet God is severe. His mercy is everlasting. Do you understand that you're saved because of the mercy of God? Titus 3, verse number 3 through 5. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4 that God is rich in mercy. He don't run out of mercy. He's abundant in mercy. And just as the clouds, as it beholds, as it has the rain within it, and it pours down upon the earth, Hebrews chapter 6, that the earth can be fruitful and God demonstrates mercy to the earth. God demonstrates mercy to us by giving us his word that we may be saved. His truth endures all generations. Doesn't matter what country we live in. It doesn't matter what this country do. God will still be truth. Jesus is still truth. Holy Spirit is still truth. The word of God is still true. And the church of Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. Friends, I don't know about you, but I'm more excited about life now than ever. I'm more excited because this is an opportunity. Philippians 2 and verse number 15, for the children of God, those who have been approved, those who have been manifested, those who are walking in the light. Friends, we're going to shine even brighter now. Going to shine real bright now. Question, are you thankful? Are you going to come every Sunday with thanksgiving on your hearts, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of the problems that we see? Friends, there were problems before we got here. There'll be problems when we leave here. And I venture to say that if I'm on my way out, don't y'all do anything to stop me. Because I'll be ready to go when the Lord comes. I think sometimes we spend too much effort trying to stay here when we're pilgrims. Brother Roy's passing through. Yes, we are. I hope, pray, and trust that you are encouraged, challenged, motivated. But also keep in mind, friends, we're the light. We're the salt. We're that city that's set up on a hill that cannot be hid. We win. We're already winners. And we were winners even before we were born. But we're definitely winners because we're in Christ. If you're not a child of God, we want you to obey the gospel. I don't know how much plainer that we can make it. You have to obey Jesus Christ. You have to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse number 26 to 27. You have to be baptized into the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. You can't be a member of a denominational church and be saved. It can't happen. Why? Because salvation is in Christ. Salvation is in the church. You're making us uncomfortable. That's the word of God making you uncomfortable. It's still true. And so when we think about this, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. And be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will do something amazing again in your life. He will wash away all of your sins. He'll save you. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's not one thing in your life that God doesn't want you to be thankful for. Not one. Everything that happens to you and around you, God wants you to turn around and say thank you. And isn't it interesting that when we mature a little bit out of situations and circumstances, we turn around and say, I'm glad I went through that. That helped me. But when we're going through it, we don't want to be thankful. Friends, train yourself to be thankful to God. And I promise you, you will never fall away. As we stand and as we sing, this invitation.